So good to see you all this morning. Good morning, good morning. For those of you who are visiting, my name's Tom, and along with my amazing wife, we have the incredible honor and privilege of serving as pastors here, and it really is an honor to be part of this church community. Good morning to everyone who's joining us online from wherever you're joining us. God bless you, local, national, or international. Such a privilege and honor to have you joining with us today. Hey, on site, why don't we welcome online this morning? Hey, come on, let's welcome, guys. Woo! So good. Man, wow, that worship. No one but you. That song messes me up every time. Such a powerful song. And so relevant for where we're going today. So this is our closing part of the Digging Deep series that we've been doing for the last couple of weeks. This is week 3. And we've been digging into deep and true spiritual wells in our lives. Wells that are essential both for now in our own personal lives, but also for generations to come, for our children's children's children. Scriptures say a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. That's not necessarily just material or financial. There's no greater inheritance that we can leave for our kids' kids than a well of faith. Amen. So over recent weeks, we've established some key principles around spiritual wells. They're going to come up on the screen. So we're not going to do a pop quiz this morning, although I know you've all come ready with your notes. We looked at these key principles around wells, that they're personal. We have a personal and a community responsibility. We need to regularly draw from them. We need to consciously care for them. And we need to passionately defend these wells. And that it takes endurance. You'll remember, in the first week, I taught you on the principle of the oxbow lake. It's going to take time and it's going to take some carving out, but eventually clear direction and clear flow will come. Endurance is not something that comes easily. It takes real focus, persistent practice, and conscious choice. You know, on that whole thing of practice, they say practice makes perfect. It only makes perfect if you practice perfectly. Practice makes permanent. If there are any golfers in the house, come on, Yaku. Yeah, Tiger Woods is quoted as saying, "I don't practice to get it right, I practice so I don't get it wrong." Interesting thought, eh? Endurance also needs to be activated into existence and continually revisited to strengthen, because endurance doesn't just happen, it grows. It grows. So we've looked at the wells of worship and the well of sacrifice. And our last one for this week is the well of faith. So before we go anywhere else, can we just commit again this time and this word to the Lord? Come on, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the freedom that we have to gather in this place at this time, reading your word together. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would help me. Lord, I love what the Apostle Paul says. He didn't come with fancy words, but he comes with your anointing. I desperately need your anointing as I teach. But Lord, all of us, please, let us, by your anointing, have these truths take hold of and take root in our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is quoted as saying in the book of Luke, chapter 18, verse 8, to the second half of verse 8, he's quoted as saying, "Yet when the Son of Man comes back," he's talking of himself, "when the Son of Man comes back, will he find this kind of persistent faithfulness in his people?" Now, obviously, back then he was talking about the Jews, the Jewish people. These days we know, because we've got the whole Bible, we know that he's not just referring to the Jews, but he's referring to all of us, because the gospel was not just for the Jews, the gospel is for all mankind. And he wants to know, when Jesus returns at the end of days, as Joel touched on, will he find persistent faithfulness? Will he find faith that endures? So what does that look like? What does persistent faith look like? I'm so glad you asked. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 says this: "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us." links directly in with what Joel just touched on in the communion thought. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Verse 3, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly, I want you to think of those words, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. There is a really, really deep, personal, undeniable aspect of God. God is not some hypothesis, a theory or a suggestion or a proposition that we should sit around and have multiple coffees and muse on. God is not a force. May the force be with you. God is not a force. He's not a power or an energy that we need to try and scientifically dissect to understand. God is a person who lives and loves. And we have been created to love him. See, the faith that is activated in the heart of the disciple is not one of doing anything for Jesus, but of being a perfect delight to Jesus. You see, the doing comes out of the being. We serve because of. The doing is the product. The doing is the fruit of our relationship with God. You see, many, many people get it backwards. We feel like we must do to earn. But the scriptures are very, very clear that we cannot earn the salvation of God. We cannot earn the love of God. His salvation, the scriptures say, is a free gift. You see, if we worked, if we had this checklist of things that we would do to earn salvation, do to earn the love of God, then the scriptures say we would have every right to boast. We could strut around like a peacock going, check me out, bro, look what I've done. But actually, that's wrong. We don't earn God's love. It is a free gift. But the works that we do are the fruit of, or the expression of, or the outworking of that love relationship with him. Hebrews chapter 11 is a phenomenal chapter on faith. And so I'm going to grab three verses out of that. They're going to come up on the screen. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says this, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. There is another translation that says faith is the substance of and the evidence of. Faith has got it's got dimension. It's got body to it. Verse 3 says this, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. Many people think God kind of just snapped his fingers and created something out of nothing. No, that's not correct. God doesn't make anything out of nothing. What we see, God made out of what we cannot see. It says he created from what we cannot see. And then Hebrews 11 verse 6 says this, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. See, if we come back to the works, if we think we've got to strive and sweat and grit to find some sort of connection with God, then we are going to get really, really disappointed and exhausted. But if we sincerely seek him by faith, then we will connect with him, and out of that will come amazingness. That sort of faith shifts things. You see, it's by faith. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand. By faith we understand that he loves us. So now we can love others in the same way. You see, we get to breathe because he first breathed into us. We get to love because he first loved us. We get to serve because he first served us. You see the order of things here? With this sort of faith, with this sort of connection, with this sort of love with God, we shift from simply having religious theoretical knowledge. We shift from just theory and knowledge, and we shift to relationship and behavior. We shift from theoretical knowledge to biblical relational behavior. We move from duty to delight. We move from rules we keep to adventures we share. Have you ever thought about that? That your life with God as a believer, your journey of faith is actually an adventure? Has anyone seen one of the latest Disney movies released on Disney Plus? It's called Onward, about two brothers. And the older brother, he kind of has his head in the clouds a little bit, and he grabs his little brother and they run away in a van, and the older brother goes, "We are going on a glorious quest." I love that line. You know, when we walk and talk and live and breathe with Jesus, every day is a glorious quest. Okay. There's a few of us who love a glorious quest. The rest of you are still trying to figure out whether I'm just loony. You know, on this glorious quest, every single day, we get to wake up and we go, "I wonder what we're going to do together today, God." Does anyone else wake up in the morning like that? You weren't quite supposed to say it quite so loud, honey. I've learned in the morning that I take my wife her coffee and I say nothing. I kiss her and walk out. It's like, stop talking. I want my coffee. I love you, babe. Oh, I snorted. When you wake up in the morning, I mean, every single day, the scriptures teach us that his mercies are new every morning, that his faithfulness is great beyond measure. Every single day is an opportunity for a glorious quest. Work with me, online people. Shout really loud so they can hear, please, please. You know, when we think about that, every morning we wake up and we wonder, by faith in Christ, sometimes it takes faith, but by faith in Christ, how are we going to work with our kids today? Do I say anything to my wife? Do I say anything to my wife when I bring her coffee in? No, you know, I mean, but those, you know, these incredible special ones that God has brought into our lives, the ones that God has entrusted to us, Do you stop and think like that? That your kids, your husband, your wife, God has entrusted them to you. They're not yours. They're God's. Best we be looking after each other, huh? What about the friends that he's placed in our lives? What about the faith community he's planted us in? I'm naturally wired to look for the positive, and you know, I am most seriously a glass half full person. I got sent a meme. If you follow me on Facebook, you'll have seen a meme one of my really good friends put on my Facebook. It was three pictures. There was the optimist, glass half full. There was the pessimist, glass half empty. And then there was the cat, glass on the floor. A cat did that. Water bowl on the hearth. It would come along and go, "Oh, look." Thank you, Craig Davis, if you're watching. God bless you for that. But, you know, when I was in the force, I had this saying that I used to use all the time until a guy gave me a reality check. He'd go, "Tom, how's your day?" I'd go, "Bro, it's a box of fluffy ducks." "Oh, come on. Is there anything more cute than a whole box of little baby ducklings that are all fluffy? And that's really cool." I was like, "Yeah, it's a box of fluffy ducks." And he would bring a reality check. He said, "Oh, so it's all poop and feathers." And I was like, "Thanks, bro. That's just charming." But you know what? Can I bring you a bit of a reality check this morning? When I'm talking about faith, and it's like, yeah, I mean, I'm wired. I love this subject. It's like, yeah, glorious quest. But you know what? Every time we drink from the well of faith, you will find something or someone in your circumstances that from a common sense standpoint, they are going to flat out contradict you. But here's the thing I want you to get this morning. Common sense is not faith. And faith is not common sense. Now, God gives us common sense. It seems to be lacking in many areas these days. It's not common at all. But faith and common sense, I think common sense grows out of a walk of faith. It becomes common when our sense is aligned with the Word of God. And one of the foundation scriptures in my entire life, my dad raised me on these four verses in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding, but seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Verse 7, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Healing for your body and strength for your bones. I think that's really, really significant. I think it's so amazingly significant because as we learn in faith to walk with and learn by faith and understand the love of God, it heals and gives us strength. Faith asks these questions. Can you trust Jesus Christ when your common sense says you cannot? Can you venture with courage? Can you go on a glorious quest on the words of Jesus Christ when the realities of your common sense shout at you, it's all a lie? Oswald Chambers is one of my favorite really, really early preachers. He was a Scottish Baptist evangelist and teacher. Lived in the, was it 1874 to 1917. He's most well known for a devotional that's been written from all his sermons. It's called My Utmost for His Highest. And when I was first inducted as the pastor of this church, a good friend of ours gave me a copy of this book, and I used it until it was falling to pieces, and now I've got it online, so it only doesn't work when the battery runs out. But this is one of his most famous quotes. This is what he says: when you are on the mountaintop, it's easy to say, oh yes, I believe God can do it. But you have to come down from the mountain to the demon-possessed valley and face the realities that scoff at your Mount of Transfiguration belief. Now, if you don't understand the Mount of Transfiguration, that's when Peter, James, and John went up the mountain with Jesus, and suddenly everything turned into bright light, and there was Jesus standing talking to Moses and Elijah, and they were like, what just happened? This is amazing. We should stay here all the time. But actually, they tried to interrupt, and Moses and Elijah left, and Jesus took them back down off the mountain. How do you get from one mountaintop to the other? You climb down and then climb back up. Make no mistake, your faith will be tested. There will be some poop and feathers. But don't be afraid, because as we read earlier in Romans chapter 5, these tests will produce endurance. These tests will strengthen your character. They will strengthen and firm up your confident hope of your salvation in Jesus and bring you joy beyond what the world can understand. But the proving of our faith, believers, the proving of our faith comes from one of the most blunt statements Jesus issued to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 6, he says this: blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Have any of you ever been out somewhere and you've been, say, at a restaurant or something, and someone says, oh, will you say grace? And you think, I'm in a restaurant, for goodness sake. And so I've done this. Guilty as charged, Your Honor. I say, yeah, okay, let's say grace. And I suddenly, it also suddenly looks like I've got a migraine, because I sit there and I go, oh, thank you, Jesus. I read a story of one of the greatest men of God, one of the generals of faith, Smith Wigglesworth, and he was in a restaurant, and they're all sitting there, and there are pastors and that. Someone said, oh, would you say grace, brother? And this guy goes, oh, yeah, thank you, Jesus. And Smith Wigglesworth sort of went, man, If you're going to pray, pray, Lord Jesus. And every head in the restaurant went. I haven't been bold enough to try that yet. yet. But blessed is he who is not offended by me, Jesus said. That's a pretty heavy thing, eh? Faith is absolute trust in God, a trust that could never imagine that he would forsake us. Never in your wildest dreams could you ever begin to think God is going to turn his back. That is faith. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5b and 6. So the second half of verse 5 and verse 6. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So what does this look like? Let's get a little bit practical. Let's have a little bit of application. How do we dig our well of faith? Well, we use the principle of the three A's. The principle of the three A's is this: ask, act, accept. So here we go. First principle, ask. We have to include God in everything. And it starts with a conversation. We just call that conversation prayer. That's what prayer is. It's a conversation between you and God. Prayer is not just you coming to God with your shopping list going, thank you, Jesus, and go. Prayer is actually conversing. It's sitting and just giving the conversation room to breathe. You might need to pause and just sit and then allow God to answer. Or you might just need to sit. And if God doesn't answer, maybe the next question is, what was I supposed to have done before the next step? Proverbs, we just looked at Proverbs 3 verse 6 says, seek his will in all you do. He will show you which path to take. You know, I've heard it said of Christians when they want to passionately pray, they say, we're going to storm the gates of heaven. You know, the sentiment is sincere, but it's actually not quite accurate. You see, the battle is not between you and heaven. You don't got to storm heaven at all. Every single one of you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've got a red carpet entry into the throne room. Hallelujah. You literally do. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace for what? To help in time of need. If there's a scrap going on, if there's a battle, it's between you and the forces of hell. Because the enemy, his entire modus operandi, his entire life is devoted to seeking, to killing, and to destroying. But we have red carpet entry to the throne of grace. So then a question perhaps is, why then do our prayers not seem to be that effective? Well, let's come back to the Word of God. Bible says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2. So here's a faith stopper. And you're asking, a faith stopper is if you tend to give too much thought to your circumstance. Jesus said, the cares of this world, Mark 4 verse 19, the cares of this world choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. It was really funny. It was funny now. It was a little awkward back when Suze and I were asked to pray and ask the Lord about leading this church. We were just young. I was 36 when I started pastoring the church here. And I was convinced that the national leadership team of Elam had completely lost the plot. They said, would you pray? I said, yeah, I pray. I already know the answer. The answer is, you're crazy. And we had this journal of every reason why we thought we couldn't or shouldn't do the job. And yet God monumentally made it very clear that he was calling us to this position. What was really funny was we would talk to people when it was announced. They go, we don't think you can do the job. And I was going, you're right. I completely agree. We don't think you can do it because of this, 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 and this, and this. No argument. Oh, they wanted a fight. I said, I completely agree. And in the end, they said, well, why did you say yes? I said, because I'd rather be obedient to God than listen to the fears. Because our circumstances were going, you're mad. But our faith was going, okay, God. in your asking, make sure you take time to get an answer. And when it comes to faith, the absolute best place to get your answer, and I'm standing here because of this, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know what clinched the deal for me to say yes to this job? I got up early one morning and I said, God, we've had prophecies, we've had people contact us, and everything seems right. But I said, God, would you please give me a yes or a no? So I'd been in this church for many years. I'd been the worship director, been on the piano forever. And I said, this is what I said to God. God, these people know me. Am I supposed to be their shepherd? And I no sooner had I finished asking that question than bang, John chapter 10, verse 14, just exploded in my head. Now, I don't need one hand to count the number of times that that has happened in my journey of faith. And it wasn't audible, but it was so loud it should have been. And I was like, well, I should probably look that up. Now, remember, I had just asked God, these people know me. Should I be the shepherd? John chapter 10, verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep, I know my sheep and they know me. You know what I did? I was sitting in the lounge. I was like, okay. I surrender. Literally. I threw my hands. I went, okay. Nevertheless, at your word, quote unquote, Apostle Peter. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Okay, ask, number one. Number two, act. We have to take action. James chapter 2, verse 26 from the Message translation says this: the very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. Separate faith and works, you get the same thing, a corpse. So I'm going to step aside for a moment, and I've asked a young man who I have seen and walked alongside who has literally taken number two personally and has done just that. So Joel, would you come and share your thoughts?
Thanks for that. Pastor Tom's asked me to just share a little bit on some of the faith steps that we went through the internship journey. If you guys don't know, I did a Christian internship, did a lot of leadership lessons and theology and Bible study and all that kind of stuff. But as part of that, there was a lot of faith steps along the way as well. Right from the start, where me and my wife just were getting married in the process and didn't have that much money to start it off with, but I remember one of the first lessons that really sticks with me is you know we're looking at that story of Samuel, you know, and he's saying, use me, God, use me, and here I am, use me, and kind of being invited to pray that prayer. But we were given a challenge, you know, like that's a prayer of faith, like have faith in me, God, use me, you can have faith in me. But the question was, if God's going to have faith in you, how does he know that you have faith in him? Are there any steps that you've taken that prove that you've actually got faith in him? And that really challenged me. That really spoke to me a lot. And from that point, you know, I actually went on a bit of a journey to intentionally take these faith steps. Any opportunity that came along my way, even if I didn't feel like doing it, even if I was really scared, if it was from God, I accepted that challenge and I said yes. And that led to a pretty crazy journey of all these different opportunities, from taking over the leadership of a youth group to starting a young adults group back in Napier, where I'm from, and now I'm doing the same here as well, and which is awesome. But to other bigger things at conference, there's over 1,000 people there, and you know they ask me, hey, do you want to share a few words? Do you want to do a communion message, whatever, in front of all these people? And like, it would have been very easy to say no in that situation and be like, I don't know. But you know, because of that challenge, I thought, you know, God's given me this opportunity. I'm gonna step out in faith in this moment as well. And there were just so many steps all along the way. You know, me and my wife did internship together for a year with a new house that we had just bought and a mortgage to pay and no jobs really between us. There was so many faith steps. But you know what? The biggest one that all of these things led to was probably in my third year of internship, when we actually got the opportunity to move here. You know, my wife was heavily pregnant at the time, with Lila, who is now 2.5 years old. But we moved here in January. Lila was born in February. So, you know, we moved here, didn't really know anybody, didn't have a whole lot of money, didn't have a job that we were walking into, didn't have any of this. But we had heard from God that God wanted us here. We had been given the opportunity to come here, and we still believe firmly in our hearts that God has put us here for a reason, and we can see the evidence of that all around us as well through what God is doing around us and that we're privileged to be a part of. But I firmly believe that if I hadn't proven to God that I have faith in Him, that I wouldn't have been ready for that step yet. And I might not be here today if I hadn't taken those steps of faith all along the way as well. So I just want to encourage you guys today that, you know, if you feel like you're asking, you've prayed that prayer before, God, use me. Prove to God that he can use you. Prove to God that you've got faith in Him first. And then I have no doubt that He will use you in exactly the ways that He's destined you to be used. So, yeah, act out of faith.
Thank you, Charles. You take it. It's still, when I sit and think about what Joel and Sally in obedience to God did, like he said, heavily pregnant wife, leaving home, coming to a place who didn't know a single person on a yes from God. That's phenomenal. And so that leads me to principle number three. So we've had ask, we've had act. Number three is this, accept. We have to trust that Jesus knows what He's doing. In actual fact, I really sense that right there is for someone who's joining us online, you have to trust that Jesus knows what He's doing. John chapter 14, verse 1 out of the J.B. Phillips translation says this, "You must not let yourselves be distressed. You must hold on to your faith in God and to your faith in me." Our God can take every limitation that has been put in our life, either by others or by ourselves, and He can expand our hearts. He can expand a purpose in you in a way that is way bigger, way higher, and way more effective than you could ever imagine. God's desire is to see you filled with everything to overflowing, everything of His nature. Why? Because He has purposed you to build His church, to expand His kingdom, and to echo His name down throughout the generations. God wants for your life something that's beyond human comprehension. It's not limited to space or time, and it cannot be measured by earthly devices. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20-21. I'm going to read it to you out of the Message translation. It's not going to be up on the slide. I'll come to the next slide in a moment. But verse 20 and 21 from Ephesians 3, the Message translation says this, "God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, His Spirit deeply and gently within us." Could the worship team please come? How does this happen? The how is held in the earlier verses. So I'm now going to go back a few verses in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read from verse 14 through to verse 21, but this time I'm going to read it to you out of the New Living Translation of the Bible. "When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit." Verse 17, "Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God." Verse 20, "Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more that we might ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen." And that word amen is not just a throwaway Bible word. That word amen means, so let it be. I was doing some reading in a devotion a number of weeks ago, and the writer of the devotion at the end of every day, this is how they would close off the daily devotion. Let it be by faith, and by faith let it be. Amen and amen. You know what? Growing in our love and devotion to Jesus, when we dig and draw from the well of worship, when we dig and draw from the well of sacrifice, when we dig and draw from the well of faith, it grows. It grows deeper and wider and stronger and more refreshing. The wells that we can draw deep, deep, life-giving, soul-sustaining, purpose-unleashing water from the Holy Spirit. These are the wells that I've been teaching about. And as we conclude this series today, I'm going to finish this series with Jesus' own words. And this is what he says in John chapter 4, verse 14. But those of you who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Would you bow your heads and pray?